This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Today we rejoice in hearing the account of the day of Easter, when the doors were shut, the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews. It's the day of the resurrection, but they are assembled in fear because of what has happened to Christ. Many things have happened that morning, like we heard last week in the gospel lesson, where they had seen the empty tomb, and there had been reports of some who had seen Christ. And now the disciples, not Judas, of course, because he betrayed Jesus and had committed suicide, and not Thomas, he wasn't there, but 10 are there in the room, and Jesus comes through the door, not opening the door and coming in, but through the door. There's a difference in his glorified state, in the way he relates to physical things. And he stands in the midst of them and says, "Peace be unto you." We never forget that the first words of the risen Lord to the apostles, peace. He's won the peace. He's won the atonement. He has now reconciled God to man. Peace be with you. And this becomes the apostolic greeting to the world, peace. The founder of our province, Bishop Morse, would say that it sounded a little bit stranger in Berkeley when the bishop was going, peace. It wasn't this, it was peace, peace. So the apostolic greeting is peace, peace be unto you. And he says it twice, right, to reiterate, because you can imagine how the apostles, when they had been traumatized by the crucifixion of Christ, and now it's just 3 days later, they saw that on Friday, what happened to the Lord. He rested on Saturday, rose again from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week, and now they're with him in the afternoon. And Jesus breathes on them and says, "Now receive the Holy Spirit. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he's commissioning them for ministry straight away. Now somebody might say, that's not much time to overcome the trauma of what they had witnessed. How can they be so settled so quickly? But they are with the great physician. You might call him the great therapist. This is where healing is, right there with the Lord. And so now they are, you see the Lord moving very quickly to establish what he needs to do for the church. We'd seen on Monday, Thursday, the institution of the Lord's Supper. So at the Last Supper, he institutes this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And then on Easter Day, he commissions them for apostolic ministry. And it won't be long after 40 days, he shows them by infallible proofs the fact of his resurrection. Then they wait for the 9 days, right? The original 9 days of prayer is from ascension, when the Lord ascends up into glory. 9 days that they pray and wait, then comes the Holy Spirit. And that's when the birthday of the universal church with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now they are established as a church, and they begin to meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to do those things which Christians have always done on the first day of the week, to assemble to hear the doctrine of the apostles, the apostolic faith, and to partake of the bread, the breaking of bread, to be unified in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So these things are quickly established by Christ. And we see in the Epistle of St. John this beautiful statement about the cohesion of Christ's ministry. So here is the one, Jesus Christ, who came by water and who came by blood. So if you think about the arc of Jesus' ministry, he comes through, his ministry begins in the baptism, his baptism in the Jordan River. And by the way, we have a window that commemorates that. It's the Cairo center window on the south side, the Cairo, the symbol of Christ, the two first letters of Christos, Cairo, and it has the glory rays coming down where the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit is there resting as a dove. So there is the Spirit at the beginning of Christ's ministry. He comes by water through baptism, and then he also comes by blood. So think about how he seals the covenant, the second covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. He seals it with his blood, the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that never needs to be made again, a one, full, complete, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So he comes at the beginning of his ministry through his obedience to the Father in baptism, not needing to be cleansed, but for obedience sake, to identify with sinners and come into the baptismal waters. Then he is grace in his ministry, and it culminates, has that great peak, doesn't culminate, it's continuing still, but has that great peak of completion when he says it is finished on Calvary, where he now has established the New Testament in his blood. Comes by water, comes by blood. And then we see very quickly how he is establishing a participation of those who will follow him in his ministry. And so what has he come to give us? He's come to give us his life. How does he give us his life? He gives it to us through his spirit and through his blood, that we might partake of him who is the life of the world. He said, "This is the bread that I will give, my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so we see the establishment of the sacraments of the church. Jesus gives the great commission to the disciples. "Go ye, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." We hear in the epistle the repetition, there are three that agree in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus establishes that great sacrament of holy baptism, which we commemorate on this side, on the north side of the church. The baptismal shell, the symbol of the pilgrim, and the water flowing. So the sacrament of baptism he has established that we might enter in and be engrafted into the body of Christ, be made a living member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit then indwells the person when they are regenerated in baptism. And so there is now a direct participation in the life of Christ through the one who is baptized. And then also that we would come to that chief sacrament of the Lord's Supper to partake of the body and blood of Christ. And that window next to this coming eastward, the window that shows the pelican feeding her own children with her flesh, that's an ancient symbol of the Eucharist. And so we commemorate that great sacrament of the Holy Communion. So we hear the glad tidings already in Eastertide of the establishment of Christ's ministry, the breathing on the apostles that they would have the apostolic ministry, the establishment of that ministry, and then the one who has come by water and by blood then establishes how we will enter in through water and be nourished by his blood and body in the sacrament. And so we hear the glad tidings that the one who rose from the dead on Easter didn't rise simply for himself. He rose again that all mankind might rise again. And so he is the second Adam. By the first Adam, all die. By the second Adam, all shall be made alive. And this is now our entry in. So in this commemoration of the Lord's Supper, we rejoice that God has established this through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he has made us partakers of his life, that we might have everlasting life. And this is given to us through what Christ has established in his church, in the sacramental system of the church, this outpouring of grace. Many of you knew Father Robling. He was in our parish for about 10 years. He helped at Atonement Church in Fountain Hills, and then he came here as an assistant priest. His cremated remains are in the column. He's buried in the columbarium here. Father Robling had an extraordinary experience in his walk with Christ. He fell into a great desolation in his ministry early on. He was an evangelist at the age of 18, and helped establish churches, and it was, you know, on fire for Christ. And then he had an upset that brought him into desolation. He left the ministry, went into business with GM, was one of their superstars, ran a manufacturing plant in the Midwest. And then in his retirement, he came back into the ministry after a very powerful conversion experience. And what was that? Well, in corporate life, he was, eating and drinking a lot. It was just the nature of things. That was back in the days of the three martini lunch. Eating and drinking a lot, he got very portly, and he was smoking 2 packs a day. That's 50 cigarettes. You know, that's a lot. That's a lot of smoking. And guess what? He had a massive heart attack. So he was in the hospital, and he was on this gurney. He remembers being very cold in this lonely hallway on the top of a cart. And this nurse came to him and said, "We're finishing up." She said, "Do you have next of kin. She's writing down who we're going to call. And then she said, would you like a pastoral visit? And he said, no, I don't know. I have no church. And so she paused for a minute, but he was insistent, no pastoral visits. And then she left, and it got very lonely in that place, very lonely. And something came to his mind right away. It was something he'd memorized in a catechism. It is the church that affords the means of grace that can be found in no other place. He heard it clear as a bell. And he thought to himself, what if I die? What about my children? What do I... And then he said to God in prayer, if I come through this operation, I'll come back. And so he came through the operation, and he came back. Came back to the means of grace. Let us give God thanks for what he's given to us, these means of grace, that we might participate in what Christ has won for us. And with glad hearts and rejoicing hearts, continue this festival of Easter. This festival of Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.